In just a moment, we will turn together to Ephesians chapter 2, and I will read verses 11 through 22. But I'd ask you now to bow your head and pray with me. Gracious Father, I find comfort in this moment knowing that you know my burden and you know your people. And Father, we know that we have access to your presence through the one Spirit who has made us alive in Christ, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places. And we ask, Lord, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead would awaken our hearts and open our eyes. Father, that we might not dishonor you with life's, whether willfully or out of ignorance. So, Father, would you help your people this morning, we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I can still remember the first time I saw a black man walking down the main street of Columbia, Illinois. And I recall clear as day that I was driving. So I know I had to be at least 16, maybe 17 years old. And I also recall plainly being struck by the fact that there was a person of black skin walking down the street in Columbia. It didn't offend me in any way, but I certainly took notice. It was odd. It for whatever reason struck me as peculiar, because the reality is, for 16 years I'd never seen it my entire life. Church family, this morning I have to preach a sermon. I don't necessarily desire to preach because I feel woefully inadequate to preach it, and yet I believe that we as a church family are woefully ignorant. And so, we must be confronted with our ignorance by God's word, And even, as you'll see in a moment, even general revelation speaks against it. But we must be confronted and we must respond in a way that honors our Father. So that is my task this morning. Our passage is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. But this is a topical sermon. My goal this morning is not to expound every part of this passage, but to use it to help us understand the myth of race and the absolute hypocrisy of racism. So, before even getting into the passage itself, I will make this statement. Our modern conception of race is a lie. It is a lie. And because I agree with Francis Schaeffer that all truth is God's truth, let me say it again, all truth is God's truth, we are going to start actually by considering general revelation and then move into the biblical canon, consider special revelation, and then to the gospel itself. That will be our path this morning. So again, all truth is God's truth. Whether it comes from the mouth of Socrates or Billy Graham, if it is true, it is from God. If it is true, it is from God. For there is no truth apart from God. We not only accept, but we actually expect people made in the image of God to discover and to communicate truth, even if they deny the source of that truth. Therefore, we should, could, must humbly listen to non-believers when they communicate true things about our Father's world. And one of the true things that non-believers have communicated loud and clear is that we have been conditioned to think of race as a group of human beings who all share a significant amount of genetically determined physical traits. That's how we think of it, almost inescapably. And these differences, to some extent, determine, we think, we've been conditioned to think, behavior, and even, though we would never say it, social value. This is a lie. It is an illusion, a pejorative myth that is a damaging and destructive myth that has been used to justify various sins against people made in the image of God for at least 3 centuries. Church, we've been deceived. Please listen very carefully. We have no excuse. We will see in just a moment that the Bible is really clear on this. But what is most disturbing to me is that even non-believers understand what we often fail to grasp. Consider, for instance, the paper that I have handed out that you either have in your hands or lying next to you. It looks like this. What you have is a copy of a position paper put out by the Association of Anthropological or American Anthropological Association. It was actually accepted or adopted in May the 17th, 1998. It's 20 years ago. And yet most of us don't even know the position that they adopted. Let me read just a little bit of it to you. In the United States, both scholars and the general public have been conditioned to viewing human races as natural and separate divisions within human species based on visible physical differences. With the vast exception of scientific knowledge in this century, however, it has become clear that human populations are not unambiguous, clearly demarcated biologically distinct groups. That is, you can't group them into races, is what that is saying. Evidence from the analysis of genetics indicates that most physical variation, about 94%, lies within so-called racial groups. Conventional geographic racial groupings differ from one another only in about 6% of their genes. This means that there is greater variation within racial groups than between them. Do you understand what they're saying? Because it's really important that you do. There is greater genetic differences within racial groups than between them. Physical variations in any given trait tend to occur gradually rather than abruptly over geographic areas. And because physical traits are inherited independently of one another, now what this is saying, this is important, is that one genetic trait is not linked to another. So, for instance, the genetic trait that determines skin color is not necessarily connected to hair or to different forms of intelligence or to musical ability, sport ability. It's not, those things are not related. Height, weight, that these things don't work like that. For example, it goes on to say, actually uses the example of skin color varies largely from light in the temperate areas in the north to dark in the tropical areas in the south. Its intensity is not related to nose shape or hair texture. Dark skin may be associated with frizzy or kinky hair or curly or wavy or straight hair, all of which are found among different indigenous peoples in tropical regions. It says much more than that. Let me skip down to point five and then we'll move on. As U.S. society was being constructed, that is, very early on in our history, leaders among European Americans fabricated the cultural, behavioral characteristics associated with each race, linking superior traits with Europeans and negative and inferior ones to blacks and Indians. Numerous arbitrary and fictitious beliefs about the different peoples were institutionalized and deeply embedded in American thought. Race thus evolved, all the way down at point eight, as a worldview, a body of prejudgments that distorts our ideas about human differences and group behavior, and everyone is infected. If you were born and raised in America, you think this way, but you're wrong. At the end of the 20th century, point nine, we now understand that human cultural behavior is learned. It's conditioned into infants beginning at birth and always subject to modification. No human is born with a built-in culture or language. Our temperaments, dispositions, and personalities, regardless of genetic propensities, are developed within sets of meanings and values that we call culture. That has been well documented and understood among many since 1998. So why are we still believing the myth that race is an actual category that works or that has any scientific, biological foundation? In 2007, PBS aired a series called Race, The Power of an Illusion. The Power of an Illusion. If you Google it, you will find a summary of the content. They actually have a lot of really helpful articles on their site. I recommend it. It's all from an evolutionary standpoint, but if you're a critical thinker, you can get on there and find a lot of truth. They had one article called Things Everyone Should Know About Race. It really kind of summarizes some of the same points that I just pointed out in the position paper from the American Anthropological Association. Here are some of those 10 things that everyone should know about race. Race is a modern idea. It was invented about 300 years ago. Before that, it did not exist. Quoting, ancient societies like the Greeks did not divide people according to physical distinctions, but according to what? Religion, status, class, even language. So yes, society has always been divided, but it is a new phenomenon to do so according to some physical characteristic. Race has no genetic basis. Not one. Quoting, not one characteristic trait or even gene distinguishes all the members of one so-called race, still quoting, from all the members of another so-called race. Not one. There's not one trait. Not one physical gene or anything else that can actually distinguish one group from another. Human subspecies do not exist. Right? Unlike many animals, modern humans simply haven't been around long enough, so they say, or isolated long enough. We're too mobile, they say. We keep mixing our genes, apparently. Have been doing that for a long time. Despite surface appearances, we are one of, listen, quoting now, despite surface appearances, we are one of the most similar of all species. Shocker! You know, but the crazy thing is, this is This was surprising for those who adopted an evolutionary worldview. This doesn't add up. It didn't make sense for us. We're like, well, of course, we all come from the same nut. We all come from the acorn. We all come from the same acorn. Skin color really is only skin deep. This is another thing that everyone should know about race. Most traits are inherited independently from one another. The genes influencing skin color have nothing to do with the genes influencing hair form, eye shape, blood type, musical talent, athletic ability, or forms of intelligence. Knowing someone's skin color doesn't necessarily tell you anything else about him or her. Nothing. Point whatever this is, I don't even know what number we're on here. Most variation is within, not between races. Of the small amount of total human variation, 85% exists within any local population. Be they Italians, Kurds, Koreans, or Cherokees, listen carefully, about 94% can be found within any continent. And they go on, quoting, that means two random Koreans may be as genetically different as a Korean and Italian. I mean, is this what you were taught? Is this what you have believed? I love this one. I don't even know whether it was part of this or I grabbed it from a different article, but I love this quote. There's more genetic diversity within a group of chimps on a hillside in Gamba than there is in the entire human species. Let me say that again. Listen carefully. So you have a hillside, and there's a bunch of chimps on there. There's actually more genetic diversity on that hillside than in every human being ever in the world. That's how alike we are. Something else we all need to know about race. Race is justified social. Race has justified social inequalities as natural. As the race idea evolved, white superiority became common sense in America. Racial practices were institutionalized within American government, laws, and society. And do you believe that has changed? Race isn't biological, but it's real. Or said better, race isn't biological, but racism is real. Race is a powerful social idea that gives people different access to opportunities and resources. Our government and social institutions have created advantages that disproportionately channel wealth, power, and resources to white people. This affects everyone, whether we are aware of it or not. The last one, colorblindness will not end racism. Pretending race doesn't exist is not the same thing as creating equality. Race is more than stereotypes and individual prejudice. Quoting, to combat racism, we need to identify and remedy social policies and institutional practices and advantage some groups at the expense of others. Okay. Listen, as you and I think about this, we may be tempted to say to ourselves, but what I see actually confirms that there's a lot of difference. What I see when I look at my world seems to confirm that we are different than them. Let me ask you this. Do you think that that reveals genetic differences or social? In other words, think of it like this. There's proven research, right? Proven research that African-American men die of heart disease 5 times more than white men. So what does that tell you? That that there's a genetic difference? Does it tell us that there's a weakness in their race? Or is it possible that though there is no biological basis for our conception of race, that the social reality of race has real biological consequences? So is the heart disease study a reflection of some genetic difference between black men and white men, or is it possible that it is a reflection of social conditions such as access to medical care or health insurance or safe living conditions? Race may not be a biological reality, but that does not mean that it's not a social reality with real and devastating consequences, even biological consequences. Or let me say it another way. Do you think that skin color has anything to do with how a person talks or what music they like or whether they will be good at sports or school or anything else? If you do, then like me, you have adopted an unbiblical, untrue conception of human differences based on biological traits and in our culture, chief among them, skin color. And folks, it simply isn't true. It's not true. Think about it. When a black person is accused of talking like a white person, or a white person is accused of acting like they're black, we are witnessing the enduring effects of the myth of race. As though how a person acts or talks or what they like to eat or listen to is somehow inevitably tied to the color of their skin. Not, more appropriately, a reflection of their culture, reflection of their life experience. Folks, it's simply not true. It's simply not true. It's a lie, and we need to tear the mask away. And here is why it matters. This unbiblical, untrue way of grouping people by something as superficial as skin color is itself inherently racist. Let me repeat. The idea of race is inherently racist. It's unavoidably racist. If we believe that people with black skin are inherently and significantly different than people with white skin, and which this is our current view, we hold a racist view of humanity that does not comport with the Word of God. It does not comport with reality. Here is why it matters. This myth of race undermines my ability to love my neighbor more than myself. The myth of race is antithetical to the story of Scripture and introduces a false, destructive wall of hostility between me and another person made in the image of God. And to a greater or lesser extent, you and I have grown up in a society indoctrinated with this lie and shaped and formed by its influence. So listen, church, as a society, we have not come as far as we would like to believe we have. Listen, I know this isn't comfortable. It's difficult for all of us, but it is necessary and good. Start paying attention. Look around your neighborhood. Look around your town. Look around your restaurants that you go to and the places you shop. Do they reflect a reasonable diversity, given that we live in a free and egalitarian society? Is it what you would expect for a people who claim to promote and live by democracy? One nation under God, all people equal, endowed with inalienable rights. The myth of race is still shaping and forming the way we see our world, and we need to recognize it, own it, and challenge it. So, just a little exercise. Imagine this. You wake up tomorrow morning and discover that your whole life has actually been a dream. You wake up tomorrow morning and you realize that you live in Section 8 housing and that your dad had left 3 years ago and you haven't seen him since. And the men that your mom keeps bringing home, they're mean. And they beat the snot out of you every chance they get. The only escape you have is to go to school. Not that you go there for an education, because the education isn't anything. Isn't worth anything. The only way you see anyone bettering their life is by selling drugs or their bodies. Do you think that you would be any different? That your life would be what it is today? That you would still have the same things that you have? That you would still be the same person you are, regardless of your life experience? Here's the crazy part. For most of us, when we do that little exercise and we put ourselves in that situation, most of us, when we think of this scenario, we just assume that the dad is black, that the mom is black, and that I woke up black, but I didn't say anything about color. Did I? Your brain did that because it has been shaped and formed by a lie. I'm asking us to turn the light of God's truth on it, to flip on the light. The differences that determine a person's ability to function and contribute to society are not skin pigmentation, not eye shape, but upbringing, education, access to resources and opportunities, and above all, knowledge of God. Let's turn the light on the lie and let the light of God's word reform us. So let's turn to the scriptures. And the reality is the Bible contradicts this myth of race. The Bible contradicts it. We don't need a position paper from the American Anthropological Association, nor do we need a PBS special. We should have never bought the lie. God's word flatly contradicts it, denies it. Standing in stark contrast to naturalistic evolutionary view of humanity, a biblical worldview holds that we are one family. The Bible does not teach, nor does it support the view that people evolved from lower life forms, and far more damaging, that some races have evolved quicker than others. The Bible does not teach it, and empirical evidence does not support it. A world-renowned evolutionary biologist and natural historian was asked in an interview that I read, is it correct to say we're all Africans? And he responds this way: the human species started in Africa, and that sense, yes, we're all Africans. But it's important to keep in mind that current African peoples are descended from that original entity as people of European extraction are. They're both. We're all equally African is the only way to think of it, because that's where the species started. In other words, we all started in exactly the same place. That this is a change, a shift in an older theory that said that the Neanderthal, we came from the Neanderthal man, or some came from Peking man, and some came from this place, and people were actually evolving in different places at different times. And now they say, well, actually, genetically, that doesn't hold up. It's just not true. We don't know how or why, but we all actually came from the exact same place and then spread out all over the place. And we're like, no, like, no duh. What's that? Good. Nancy, easy. The Bible has always taught what genetic studies are now confirming, that is, we are all one family, one family. One family. The family tree, you trace it all the way down, and it's the same parents. The Bible teaches that God, the one true and living God, created man and woman in his image and likeness for his own glory. They, the first people, Adam and Eve, were... I mean, here's a challenge, right? I mean, when you picture Adam and Eve, what color were they? Do you just assume they were white? I seriously doubt it. God made them, that is Adam and Eve, our first parents, all of our parents. He made them to be in relationship with him, to enjoy his blessings, giving thanks to him and delighting in him, to fill the earth with other image bearers through procreation. And all of the genetic material that would be needed to make people of every color and every size and every eye shape, it was all ready right there. planned from the beginning. We don't look different because of the fall. We look different because our God is creative and He loves diversity. And far from evolving, our first parents actually devolved by disobeying God, rebelling against Him, by eating from a tree that He had forbidden them to eat from. Humanity was broken and divided in an instant. And so we see it play out when in Genesis chapter 3, for instance, God asks Adam, to explain. And what does He say? It's the woman. It's the woman. The one, it's her. And already we see the fracture. We see the division. We see the separation. The break that has occurred within humanity. Until modern times, these divisions often showed up in the form of caste systems or classes. But there's always been divisions. Usually formed by such factors as birth, noble or common, education, citizenship, status, slave or free, that had nothing to do with physical features. But these divisions were man-made effects of the fall. Even so, if you accept a biblical worldview and reject an evolutionary explanation of reality, then you believe, as you should, that you are related to every other person on the planet. Everyone can trace their family tree back to Adam and Eve, or we don't even have to go back that far, do we? Noah will do it. But there is a real division nonetheless. There was a real division. A real division. And it's actually not based on race, but on grace. You might be surprised to hear me say that. Certainly, there is a division that takes place, a fracture, a break that takes place because of sin. But the real division that takes place within humanity itself, the only one that matters, is actually not based on race, but on grace. Grace divided. Grace separated. It is the division that God Himself has made. God has divided us. In fact, the Bible is a story of division, or separation is probably better. And is a story, regardless of your ancestry, that we need to adopt, that we need to see life through, to challenge every other story. Adam and Eve are separated from God's special presence, the very first separation, an act of grace, so that they would not eat from the tree of life and remain in their sin-stained position forever. But they leave with a promise that God will overcome their separation. Do they not? Genesis 3:15. And to do so, God separates a people from the rest of humanity. Hear me now. In order to accomplish the promise, God Himself separates a people from the rest of humanity for the purpose of redeeming people from all of humanity. And of course, the clearest example of this separation or division materializes in the Mount Sinai covenant that demands clear boundaries to be maintained between Israel and the nation. Now that's a real separation. That's a real division. But notice, this division is not man-made. It is God-made. It is established by God for the purpose of rescuing people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. That's the goal, that all peoples might be blessed through the coming seed of Abraham. So where is the boundary located? In some biological characteristic? No, the line was created and maintained by what? By covenant. By covenant. It was a line created by grace, by God's gracious covenant relationship that He established with Abraham and his children. A boundary that, by the way, did not discriminate according to race as we conceive of it. It discriminated on the grounds of God's sovereign election. He chose a people for Himself out of all the peoples on earth, but He chose them for the sake of the nations, so that all the nations on earth might be blessed through Him. I know that everyone knows this story, but is this story more true than the story that you were raised on? And if you think you weren't raised with a counter story playing in your ear, you're naive. We all were. So the old covenant, the law kept Israel separate from the nations, but it didn't separate the nations from uniting with Israel. I won't get into it, but Exodus chapter 12 is just one example of one law for the sojourner and the Israelite. Any who wanted to bind themselves to Israel under that covenant had a means to do so. And for that matter, Israelites could be cast out. They could be separated just like the nations. So the line was not racial, it was moral, better, it was covenantal, it was relational. But the division was real. That's what we got to grasp. That division is real. To be a covenant member was to be on one side of a real dividing line. And to be on the other side was to be really separated from light and life and hope and the source of all blessing in God himself. And who was over there? That is on the other side. Who was it? Who was separated? All of us. I mean, unless you're Jewish, then you were a Gentile. You were separated, Africans and Asians and Europeans and Australians, all of us Gentiles. All of us together as one man stood opposed to the other man, the Commonwealth of Israel. We were the nations. Listen, this is the true story, and the modern story of race is a lie, a perversion of the true story of redemption. So our modern conception of race is a lie, and the Bible clearly contradicts the myth of race, but it is the gospel that utterly destroys it. This is what Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, is it not? He acknowledges that there has always been a divide. But he denies that it has ever been based on biological characteristic or even cultural traits. It has been a divide created by God himself for the good of all people everywhere. Praise be to God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Paul describes two groups of people. Look at verse 11. There's two groups. The Gentiles, that is those who were called the uncircumcision in the flesh, that would include all of us, and they were called the uncircumcision by those who are the circumcision, that is the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Those are the only two groups. And Paul is talking to those who are referred to as the uncircumcision. This, by the way, was not a term of endearment. Right. The Jews didn't say, hey, there goes the uncircumcised, or the uncircumcision, and mean it as a good thing. It is a slur. It is a derogatory term used by Jews to describe Gentiles. And Paul points out, this is who you were. You were Gentiles in the flesh. According to the flesh, that's what you were. So derogatory or not, at least it was actually true. They were identifying a real problem, a real division. Look at verse 12. You were separated from Christ. And let me tell you, if you have read Ephesians chapter 1, there are no more scarier words in the world than those. There is nothing more terrifying after reading Ephesians chapter 1 than realizing that there was a time at which you were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. There was a real divide. You were separated. You were on the outside looking in. So let me summarize. Jews used to call Gentiles names, and while it might have been nice to call them names, they were partly right. The Gentiles were really separated, really alienated, really estranged. They had no hope and were without God in the world. And here it is. Here is the chasm, this huge divide, not a man-made divide like race or education or wealth or some other superficial divider. No, this division was caused by what Paul calls a dividing wall of hostility, a wall created, he says, specifically by the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Verse 14. And that wall separated all nations from God's people. So the Babylonians may have been at enmity with the Assyrians. Listen, but their enmity was superficial and insignificant compared to their enmity with God. Alexander the Great conquered many peoples, and yet for all his victories, he did nothing to overcome his greatest enemy, the sin that separated him from his creator. So here you have this real dividing wall separating God's people from the nations. And outside that wall, you have nations who war against one another, fighting a war that does not matter. It doesn't matter. Because outside that dividing wall, that wall of hostility, there is nothing, no life, no hope, and without God. The Gentiles were, according to Paul, separated from Christ, Israel, and the covenants of promise. They were, in other words, and he says it, without God. Listen, we have always sliced and diced our societies. We have all sorts of ways of defining us and them. Always have. But all of them are inventions of men, the result of sin and part of the delusion which humanity loves to believe. Meanwhile, we all sit together outside with no hope and without God, but few words have sounded so sweet in the ears of anyone who rightly understands what has just been said as but now in Christ Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus, the only real division has been overcome in Jesus. Look at verses 13 and 19. We who were separated, alienated, and estranged have been brought near. We are no longer strangers and aliens. We are fellow citizens and members of the household of God. We are a holy temple in the Lord, being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And Paul explains how this has happened. It was accomplished by the blood of Christ through the cross. It was his death for the sin. It was the death of Jesus Christ for the sin of all peoples, Jews and Gentiles. It was his substitutionary atoning sacrifice which satisfied divine justice and overcame our separation from God. So now, verse 14, Jesus himself is our peace between one another and far more importantly, between us and God. Jesus Christ is our peace with God. By his blood, we have been reconciled to him. The old covenant that divided humanity by external rites and rituals, by commandments expressed in ordinances, by circumcision, food law, and Sabbath keeping, so that those who did them were separated from those who did not. It has been, verse 15, abolished. It has been nailed to the cross, as he says in Colossians. And the old covenant has been replaced by a new, so that the dividing wall is no longer the law of commandments expressed through ordinances, but Jesus himself. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, for the glory of God alone, that separates a person from the mass of humanity under condemnation and brings them into the one family of God, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Do we understand that? It's the only dividing wall that matters. It's the only one that matters. It is the one that will endure for all eternity. Church, the gospel utterly, utterly, utterly destroys the modern myth of race. Jesus has made one new man out of every tribe, every tongue, every nation. We were all formerly dead in our trespasses following the course of this world, according to chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Standing together opposed to our gracious Creator, slaves to sin and rightly condemned to suffer for all eternity the just punishment due our trespasses. But as Paul says it in Colossians, and you, us, who were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, and God's people say, amen! And so us and them can never again be used to distinguish between groups of people defined by some physical characteristic. Do you hear me? Or for that matter, based on class, education, wealth, or any other social construct. The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus has made one new man, verse 18. Through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. So listen, even non-believers understand that the myth of race is a lie. The Bible clearly contradicts it, and the gospel completely destroys it. So let us think for just a moment what it looks like to apply this to us. I would offer these, although I'm sure there are other ways to apply this concretely and probably even better ways. But let's start here. Let's acknowledge, let's know that we have been indoctrinated. We've been indoctrinated with a racist ideology that, conscious or not, has infected all of us. Claiming immunity will only allow the disease to go untreated. Whether you're white, black, yellow, or red, if you were born and raised in the United States, you to some degree have been influenced by the myth of race. Honestly, ask yourself simple questions like these. How do I feel about, what do I think about my child marrying someone of a different skin color? Like, if there's even a moment hesitation, you've identified the lie. Begin paying attention to your assumptions about people and evaluate them honestly in the light of truth. That is your assumptions, not the people. How do you respond when you see certain events reported on the news that involve people who you used to categorize by race? Number two, seek to understand. Listen, if one is to realize that we've been indoctrinated, that we've to some extent been influenced and informed by a lie, then we've got some work to do. We need to better understand. We are woefully ignorant, and isolation is our worst enemy. So just as a starting place, listen. Okay? Listen to other people who have had a very different experience than you, and just try to understand. Put yourself in their shoes. It cuts every way. This isn't unidirectional. Everyone needs to do a better job of listening and understanding. Read books and blogs and other sources by African Americans and Asians and South Americans and people from all over the place. Don't just read white guys. Number three, listen, we must corporately and individually acknowledge that racism is real. It is not a thing of the past. It is real. And it affects people in our midst. There is a big difference between saying that race is a myth and saying that racism is a myth. Please do not misunderstand me. Racism is alive and well in the United States of America, and the myth of race ensures that it will not soon be overcome. We must not simply turn a blind eye. After rooting it out of our own hearts, we must labor to root it out of our society, standing against every form of racism in both word and deed, wherever it is propagated, wherever it is promoted. It does not belong in our Father's world. Now, I'm not trying to be offensive on this next one here, but shut up. Serious, okay? Especially on Facebook. Stop posting your ignorant thoughts on Facebook. Facebook is not the place to be inserting your commentary about every event that's going on in our world. Again, I'm not trying to be offensive, but some of us just need to set it down and walk away. From Facebook, I mean. Finally, meditate on our hope of glory. In Revelation 5, we are given a glimpse of a glorious scene. In it, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, has just appeared on the scene after John was moved to tears because there was no one worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals. Redemptive history was at a standstill with no hope of moving forward. And there on the scene is the Lamb. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, actually, the Lamb who was slain. And we read that the four living creatures and the 24 elders attending the throne of God say to Jesus, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation, and you have made them one kingdom. Priest to our God, that they shall reign on the earth." I mean, that is a glorious scene, but you know what I love even more? Is that in two chapters later, John actually sees a vision of the very end, the eschaton, the last day. And this is what we read. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number." That's a lot of people from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, purity, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, that is, John said to him, "Sir, you know." And the elder responded, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne shall shelter them with his presence." Listen, church, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. From those from every tribe and people and language and nation, praise be to our God. Saints, this is our future. This is our hope. It's multicultural, and it is colorful. And praise God for that. We are those who will be counted among the great multitude. People from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, because and only because we have washed our robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. He has purchased us. So let us demonstrate the love, grace, and mercy and humility appropriate to a people who belong to a Savior as great as this. In conclusion, we must identify the lie and work to see how it shapes the way we see the world. We must be a people who actively seek to renew our minds with the true story of God's word, taking captive every thought and demolishing every stronghold with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start praying and talking together about what it might look like to reform our worldview, mortifying the lie that promotes racism and adopting a biblical understanding of the peoples of the world as one race, the human race. began praying and laboring to apply the gospel of peace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who reconciled all people. After all, we are one man, a holy dwelling place for our God, and for all eternity, we will live and love together. We will worship and serve in harmony and peace, in the presence of the Lamb and of God, our Father, to the praise of his glorious grace. Let's begin today. Gracious Father, we ask for your help towards this end. Lord, you know that we are woefully ignorant. You know that we have blind spots, that we constantly need to have our prejudices critiqued by your word, challenged, broken down, destroyed. And we need to have our minds and hearts built up in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died, shed his blood for all peoples, peoples from every tongue and tribe and nation. Father, forgive us for our hypocrisy. Forgive us for not actively promoting peace and reconciliation and more faithfully proclaiming the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.